is simple. I love Jesus. He's wonderful. He's beautiful.
Amen.
He's everything. And I've said, and she's my wife. If she wasn't my wife, I would say it to her as well. But she worships because she loves Jesus. And there's some place to come to, I guess, especially in this season, where we think about what the Lord did for us. Amen. And I said, Jesus, we just love you. Jesus, you're good. You're better to me than I would be to myself.
Yes.
You're better to me than I would be to others. You're better to me than I am to others. You just are. He's beautiful. And I say this all the time. Sometimes it's the simplicity of the gospel to just be amazed at the splendor of Jesus.
Yes.
And just come aside and be with the Lord. Jesus, you're beautiful. You're wonderful. You're everything. I don't know what I would do without you. And I was looking this week, and I had something else I was going to share, and then I remembered it's Palm Sunday. And I was looked at the account. You can go and turn with me to Luke chapter 19. And I wanted to look at the triumphant entry. And as I started to look into that, I saw all the different facets of Jesus. And I want to share some of that this morning. I don't know this morning that I necessarily have. Sometimes when I share, I say, Lord, I want to have something where it can speak to our life. It can speak to where we are today and apply the gospel to it. My heart this morning is that we're just amazed at the beauty and splendor of Jesus.
Amen.
And I shared this when Rick Vargas was here. When I introduced him, I made the comment. I'll never forget the time we were in Bible school and he spoke. And when he was done speaking, there was a girl in front of me who just started crying and calling out to Jesus. And I was behind the girl and I said, whatever that is, I want it. That's what ministry is. It's
Amen.
Pointing to Jesus Christ. And it's looking to him. And I pray that the Lord can do that to some capacity with us this morning. In Luke chapter 19, verse 28, and this is Jesus when he came into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah. And just as a quick recap, what he did, he came in on a Sunday, if you said, into Jerusalem. On Monday, if you remember, Jesus cleared the temple. Talks a little bit about that. On Tuesday, he goes to the Mount of Olives or does the Olivet Discourse, which the Matthew 24, look at the year AD 70. It's a great biblical prophecy. He does that on the Tuesday. On Wednesday, scholars really believe that he went to Bethany, which is where he came from, home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And let me just say this. This is not my sermon, but I heard it said before that if you want to know what Jesus loves, study Bethany in the Scriptures. Because if you read about Bethany in the Scriptures, it's a place where Jesus loved to hang out. And you can pray for me. I'll share this with you as a church family. I felt the Lord asked me to write a book about that about 9 years ago. And I started it, and I stopped. And I feel like I'm going to pick that up at some point. But it's true. If you study Bethany, if you study the lives of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, especially in Jesus' last week, he spent a lot of time there. And if I find a place where Jesus loves to hang out, where Jesus loves to be, I want to learn everything about that I can. Amen?
Amen.
And so we search that out, and we dig it out. On Thursday, that was the Passover and the Last Supper, if you remember that, and Judas betrays him. Day 6, Friday, crucifixion, death, burial. Saturday, he was in the tomb. Sunday, what we celebrate next week is he's not in the tomb. He's alive and he rose, which is really the heart of Christianity. And I always say this every Easter. If you disprove the resurrection, you disprove all of Christianity.
Yes.
And a lot of Josh McDowell, someone, for example, there's the book Lee Strobel, A Case for Christ,
yes.
An investigative journalist who went out to set out and disprove the resurrection of Jesus. And after that study, he became a born-again, sold-out believer in Jesus Christ because you can't disprove it. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what happened. And so I want to kind of go through, it's been said this is the greatest and holiest drama on earth. And as I look at this, I was amazed at Jesus, the all-inspiring splendor of him. And there's a study someone did, it was a teacher at a Bible school, I think it was back in 2008 actually, his name was Scott McKnight, and he had his class come in, and he said, when I started each class, he said, I gave them a test to tell you, asking them questions about what they believe Jesus was. And then a week later, he'd give them a test to talk about themselves. And he would just use slightly different wording. And he said, pretty much without exception, everyone described Jesus just like themselves. I've done that myself. And it was Voltaire, I wrote this down, he said this. He said, if God has made us in his image, we have returned the favor. Which I thought was funny. What do I mean by that? Oftentimes it's easy to pick out one aspect of Jesus. So let's say this. You say you're someone who likes to be by yourself a lot. Well, Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness. He was by himself all the time. But if you're somebody who likes people, Jesus was with people all the time. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus with it. And so oftentimes we can say, you know, Jesus, especially in our consumer, and I'm just as guilty, Jesus was just this way. And sometimes when I look at just one aspect of Jesus, and sometimes it can some form heretical to some degree because I miss the whole orthodoxy of everything Jesus is. Jesus withdrew often, but he was also with others often. He was the lion and the lamb, right? Two very different things. And I read a sermon this week, and I weighed just reading that sermon. It was Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s. And I was C.S. Lewis said this. He said, for every one book you read of a modern author, you should read three books from people who have gone on to be with the Lord. Maybe I would say split it one and one. But oftentimes we can miss beautiful things that God's done in the past. Amen? Through men and women of God who are still brothers and sisters in Christ, they're just with the Lord in glory. Amen? And so we have those things. And I read Jonathan Edwards' sermon, and I said, wow. And it was described as the paradoxical nature of Christ. Basically how Jesus is so big and beautiful and wonderful. And I'll try to explain some of that this morning. Amen? So if you look in verse 28 of Luke chapter 19, and I'm going to go through this slowly. It says, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Let me stop right there. When Jesus went to Jerusalem, there was a price on his head. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. When Jesus went to Jerusalem, if you read in John, there was a price on his head. They wanted to seize him. But he went into Jerusalem anyways. In modern times, it's like if I was a warrant out for my arrest in Charlestown where Bob lives, and I said, I'm just going to go up in there. Like, I don't really care. It was actually a tremendous act of courage that Jesus had. Mm-hmm. That he would go in and say, there's this thing going on. They want me. They're after my head. They're after this. But I'm going to go anyways. Jesus was a man of courage. There's a certain just, I'm going to go with it anyways. And I was praying about that. He's described as the lion and the lamb, isn't he? The lion is a fierce, and then the lamb lays his life down. Let me say this. There's a certain amount of courage that as men and women of God we're to have, because Jesus had it. And I'm not ashamed to stand up and have a backbone and say, this is who the Lord is. This is who he's made me to be, and I'm not ashamed of it. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's the power for everyone to believe, both Jew and Gentile. Amen? So Jesus Christ, I'm not ashamed of it. Jesus walked in. Throughout some of his ministry, he wanted to be somewhat hidden. Remember when he healed the blind man? He said, don't go back to your home. Don't tell them about that. Okay? Jesus just came in. He was a man of courage. Okay? And it says, and he came to pass when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he said to two of his disciples, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. This was a deliberate act to show that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay? And Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I was listening this week. I'd been talking to Lisa. I mentioned about the Jewish issue, and I was listening. If you're ever interested, there's a guy named, I highly recommend him, Dr. Michael Brown. Genius of a man, really spirit-filled, and he spends his time basically, he does a lot of cultural things in the day, but he ministers to Jewish people, and I listen to some of the stuff. He handles them with such dignity and grace, but I've often heard say, people, I believe Jesus is the Christ, because of the Old Testament, because of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, the amazing, wonderful prophecies he fulfilled. And if you think of all of, I forget the statistics, over however many years this book was written, this Old Testament, all of it, and Jesus came together in one person. He was the Messiah. Amen? And he came on a lamb. He came on a colt. That was an honored, or donkey, that was an honored animal of that day. Okay? But there's one thing to say about that. What kings would do when they would come into a place, they would ride on war horses. They were men of war. And so when they would come in, they'd be on a war horse. Jesus came in as a man of peace. He came in on a donkey. And I look at that right there, and I said, I'm going to talk about this a bit more. The lion and the lamb, he came in basically saying, this is who I am, take me if you want. But I'm coming in meek and lowly on a donkey. He was bold. He wasn't weak. He had courage. He had a backbone. Yeah. He was also meek and mild. And he came and he says, I'm a man of peace. And I came to bring and usher in my kingdom, not on the basis of war and domination, but on the basis of love and peace and humility. The greatest among you shall be the servant of all. Amen. He came in displaying honor. And it says, then as he was drawing near to the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. If you read John's account of this, this was right after he raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay, and the Pharisees were upset. They said, look, the whole world is going after him. All the miracles and healings in the healing room, brothers, it all says the world is going after Jesus. Look at what he did. Testimonies, thank you. Lord, you did this in my life. Look at what he did. He healed a man. I heard someone say, he was joking, he says, God is good, God is great, because he healed my prostrate. I don't know if that was funny to anyone. It was funny to me when I heard it. It gives glory to God, amen? Yes. And it points to him. And it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And there's something about this right here that can warm our hearts. Because Jesus was getting the praise he was due. I love when Jesus gets the praise he was due.
Yes. Yes.
Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace and glory in the highest. It feels right, doesn't it?
Amen.
For all the days, it feels right. And it says, then some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And they answered and said, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Let me stop real quick and say this. There's something about pure worship of Jesus and declaring the name of Jesus, no matter how you do it, whether you cry like my wife, whether you jump in and down, or whether you're very stoic, however, there's something about true worship of Jesus that can make people uncomfortable who don't know the Lord. And that's okay. Okay? There's something about it. There's something about saying the name of Jesus that can make people uncomfortable. Remember there's a story, her name's Kirsten Power. She's a political commentator, but she was a full-blown atheist. And she went to Tim Keller's church in Manhattan. And she said, I love going. Tim Keller, if you're not familiar with him, he's written several books, and he's really gifted at reaching basically secular atheists for Christ. He speaks their language, and they come to Christ through his ministry and through a gift he has. And she said, I loved going to his church. I loved hearing his sermons. I loved everything. He said, but I hated when he talked about Jesus. And I said, you're ruining this beautiful speech, whatever, because you're bringing Jesus into it. And it offended her. The cross can be offensive, and it needs to be.
Yes. Yes.
And that's okay. And I can have courage, and I can, just like Jesus did, I can present him in meekness and humility with the courage of Christ, knowing that I stand in the stead of Christ. And if someone says, you need to stop, it doesn't stop me. And Jesus says, if they stop, the rocks will cry out.
That's right.
If you read Psalms, which are about the creation praising him, I won't get into all that. But if I don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. He's going to find a testimony and a witness. He's always, always had, even in the dark ages, he's always had a testimony, a remnant of people who say, Jesus, I don't care what society says. I don't care what he says. I don't care what the Pharisees say. Jesus is Lord. And I'll be like him. I'll operate humility, but I'm not going to back down from the fact that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen?
Amen?
So don't shy from that and don't be ashamed of it. Okay? In verse 39, it says, "And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered and said to them, 'I tell you, I think I just read that, that if you keep these silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' And now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." He's going near Jerusalem. In the original language, it means he wailed. I missed all of your song, and I missed the first part of it, Pete, because I was down with Owen. Yes, Tears of Jesus was the script. He was just the original meaning of that. He wailed over Jerusalem. He wailed over Jerusalem. It speaks to me. He wailed over it. He says, "And as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you've not known the day of your visitation. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day of salvation.'" He was prophesying, and he said, "You've missed the hour of your visitation." And his heart was ached over it and grieved over it. And there's two aspects of Jesus here I look at. What we see oftentimes here in America, I believe, is one of two things. We have those who are always, all the time, fixed on, was that judgment for Jerusalem for rejecting Christ? In study history, AD 70, it happened. It was judgment for them for rejecting Christ. And he pronounced it. But it grieved his heart.
Amen.
There's judgment, yet there was love in it. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, what we see a lot today, and it's kind of a backward swing, it's just everything is, he loves, and yes, he does love, but I can't miss the full aspect of Jesus, that there are consequences for not following him. I can't say that there's not, for rejecting him, because I've appeared to you over and over, you've missed the day of your salvation, you've missed your appointed time. He wailed over them, because he loves them. We love the people. Do we have a love for people that calls us to look at them and say, "Lord, they're lost," and I wail over it? And pick on Kevin again. He said this a couple weeks ago. He wants to get to heaven and make sure there's just one person there. He was tearing up as he said, "He was there because I said something to them." Jesus is love, and he also is a holy God who demands, "Be holy, for I am holy." It's important that we keep both those aspects of him. Amen?
Amen.
And not have one mutually exclusive of the other. And in verse 45, he said this. He says, "Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made a den of thieves.' And he was teaching in the temple daily, but the chief priests and scribes, the leaders of the people, sought to destroy him. And they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to him." Let me say this too. Why did Jesus go in there? Jesus, who is meek, lowly, and mild, which is who he is, the essence of humility, would go into the temple. And they were ripping people off. I think I've shared this before. Just to some historical context, there's a temple tax that they had to pay every single year. And it was a half shekel. And each portion of the land had a different set of money. So Westerly would have one set of money, Pawcatuck would have one, New London would have one, Charleston would have one. And so what the money takers would do is they would bring them in and say, "You have to have a half shekel, so basically you have to pay me $5 for you to give me this." And they made a killing off of people. And what they had to pay was basically 2 days' worth of wages. There was also, if you remember when they had to sacrifice, they had to have a pure animal, for spotless and unblemished. And so people would buy an animal outside to sacrifice it, but instead of doing that, they would say, "That's blemished, you have to buy it from us." And so what would cost $5 out there would cost $75 in here. They're ripping people off. And that made Jesus, they were exploiting worshipers of Jesus. And Jesus says, "My house should be called a house of prayer," and you've turned into a marketplace to rip people off to profit yourself. Take that however you want to. But Jesus said, "As meek and as mild, I'm coming in on a donkey." There's a righteous anger in him too. Amen? There's a zeal within him that says, "I'm not going to stand for that." That's Jesus too. He's essence of humility. He's meek. He's mild. He's lowly of heart, but he's also zealous.
Yeah.
He'll speak the truth. And if someone is killing, someone said this. I used to sit under a man who was very, I don't want to use the word hard. He was very, he would give it to you. And he says, people saying I'm being mean. He said, but I'm not going to be nice to the things that are killing God's people. Don't be nice to what's killing God's people. And have a zeal and a backbone. That's wrong. And you can do that. Amen? That's who Christ is. And so I looked at all this and I saw Jonathan Edwards. I read this sermon. It's called The Excellency of Christ. And it's one of the most beautiful things. But in Revelation chapter 5, let me read this to you real quick. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 through 6. It describes Jesus this way. It says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seals. So he's described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then it says, then I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. The Lion and the Lamb right there. And let me say this too. Isaiah 53, he was a lamb led to the slaughter. Yet in Revelation, he was standing on the throne victorious. How was the victory? He was a lamb. Yet Colossians tells us how he's disarmed principalities and powers. Because he willfully gave his life up. Amen?
Amen.
He's a lamb. He's meek and he's mild, but there's victory in that. And he's a lion. Amen? Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there's a lot of different things that I want to, just different aspects. Jesus is high above the heavens. He says, my thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are higher than yours. In Ephesians, he talks about he who is descended is also ascended far above all things. So Jesus, who is far above comprehension, came to earth and noticed the beggars. He noticed the children who were outcast. Jesus spent a lot of his time going to women. Women were looked at, I've shared about this here, with scorn. They were second-class citizens. And Jesus went to them, took the woman at the well, outside the right class of God, the wrong type of people, and made her an evangelist.
Amen.
Jesus, who is high above everything, would come to someone like me. Just stop and think about that. That's who Jesus is. He transcends everything, but he'll notice the guy, he'll notice the beggar. He'll stop when someone says, Son of David, have mercy on me.
Amen.
He wasn't just the man who was on this. If I was like that, if you watch in life, people who have, if you're ever in a workplace and you see someone get promoted and promoted and promoted, sometimes what you see in that person is more arrogance rather than more humility. Sometimes it's ingrown apart from Christ with us. We'll do that. Jesus said, I'm here when I'm stooping and I'm going down here. He's the man who is high above everything. And as I've shared so many times, he would go in with a group of disciples who were arguing who was going to be the greatest. They thought they were amazing. And Jesus says, you have no idea who you actually are. And he wiped the camel manure off their feet. Jesus, who was way up here, and they, in the grand scheme of things, were way down here. And Jesus says, I'm going to show you what true greatness is. That's who Jesus is. Far above all, yet willing to stoop to the lowest place.
Amen.
Amen. He cleansed the temple. I've already said this. He's the judge of the living and the dead, it says. In Acts it says, to judge the world in righteousness. Be holy, for I am holy. But he's also the one who bestows tremendous grace and mercy upon us. Amen. Confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The same one who's going to judge the living and the dead. We're all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Bless you guys in your house showing. Amen. Bring us back good news. The one who's going to judge the living and the dead is the same one who can take a woman caught in adultery and say, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Seems paradoxical, right? But it's who Jesus is.
Amen.
He says, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but I love you enough to forgive you. That's Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
He's all-powerful and meek. I've spoken about that. There's a song I love. We used to sing a song when I was in church growing up in Psalm 97. Some of you may know it. But it says, a fire goes before him and burns up all of his enemies. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord over the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness and the people see his glory.
Amen.
Think of how powerful Jesus is. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. Yet in Philippians, as I spoke about, he came to earth and made himself of no reputation. Someone that powerful, the hills melt like wax. He could zap me like that if he wanted to. He's my creator.
Amen.
My name is clay. I always say, you're the potter and I'm the clay. Mold me and shape me. This is what I say.
That's cool.
Lord, you're the potter. You are. Yet you would come to earth and make yourself of no reputation. You would come and be my paraclete. That's who Jesus is. It means I emphasize how powerful he is. Lord, you can... hills melt like wax at your presence. Yet you made yourself of no reputation. Jesus, you're wonderful. You're all powerful, yet you're a servant. You're all wonderful. Amen. He's all sufficiency in himself. And it says in the scriptures, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and earth. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. He's sovereign.
Amen.
Yet he hears my prayers.
Amen.
The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. The Lord's all sovereign. He can do what he wants. Yet he says, Willie's going to pray for this man. I'm going to honor his prayers.
Hallelujah.
I can't describe, I can't explain that. That's who Jesus is. He doesn't need you. But he chooses to respond to our prayers. He doesn't need me, but he will respond to my prayers, and the scripture is clear about that. There's always this thing, Calvinism or Arminianism. There's one teaching, and maybe I should have mentioned, it's called open theism. And it takes the exact extreme where God is just all dependent upon us, and there's the other extreme where God's completely sovereign, doesn't care about us. It's somewhere beautifully in the middle where God is sovereign God. Yet he ties himself sometimes and he responds to our prayers. I can't read the scriptures and not see where the Lord, Moses would intercede for the people. And the Lord would stop. Amen. God responds to our prayers. That's who Jesus is. Amen.
Amen.
He was born in a manger. His mom, Mary, in scriptures, at the time of her purification, she offered two turtle doves, which in the scriptures is only the offering required for those who are in absolute poverty. He was born in a manger. We always say this time because there's no room for an inn. 8 pounds of love in a manger. And he looks up and sees the stars that he himself hung. For without him nothing was made that was made. And that little baby, he chose to come 8 pounds of love. And he says he'll destroy the work of it. In Colossians 2:5, he says, let me read Colossians 2:15 to you. Baby in the manger. And it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. 8 pounds of love made a public spectacle of principalities and powers. 1 John tells us he came to destroy the works of the devil.
Amen.
It's a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. And I see this as I go through and I look at Jesus' entry. He came in bold, confident, and strong, yet he came in meek and mild as a servant. He wept over the people's sins, and he says, judgment's still coming. He advocated for those who were getting taken advantage of, and he cleared out the religious crowd in the temple.
Amen.
He had both things going on. He is God. And as I look at this, I say this too, because I am in him, in Jesus Christ, all of these things together don't make someone who's schizophrenic. It's perfectly compiled into one person, beautiful whole of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. And I'm in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means if I'm completely meek and mild all the time, the righteous are also bold as a lion, Scripture says. And it gives me, it says, you know what? I'm not bound by a personality test. I'm bound by the character of who Jesus is because I'm in Christ Jesus. And I don't know if you ever take personality tests. Sometimes they're helpful in your work, in your job. You can see how people, it helps you understand people better and how they work. But I can't take a personality test and say, well, that's exactly who I am. You can be meek and humble and also say, you know what? I'm also going to be like Jesus, and I'm going to have His righteous zeal is within me because Jesus is within me. Oh, Spirit of the living God dwells within. It means that if I'm the feisty type and I'm ready to clear the temple, it also means that the Holy Spirit within shapes me and He makes me do it in a humble way. It means that I can accept all different giftings in the body of Christ. I see this often. Sometimes you can see Jesus is the pastor, the great shepherd. He's the teacher. He's the evangelist. He's the prophet. He's the great apostle. He's all those different things. I can see His different giftings. Christ the intercessor. And I can see all these different things. There should be elements because the Spirit of the living God is within me. It means I can share the gospel with someone, and I can share it with tears in my eyes because I love them, but also not shy away from the truth that you don't want to have a life separated from God within this world and in eternity. You don't want that. It doesn't mean I just shoot one and not the other. Let me read this last verse, and I'm going to be done. In Luke 14, and he was saying this actually as he was on his way into Jerusalem. He said, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We're taught throughout Scripture to put off and put on. I am new in Christ Jesus. But if I see an area in my life that's not befitting the standard of Christ, Lord, I need you to work that within me. Lord, if I'm feisty and I need to work you out, Lord, you are gentle and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you. Spirit of God, remember I said this last week? I need to be more patient. No, you don't need to be impatient. You need more Christ. Lord, I need Christ to well up in me even more. That more of me falls apart, more of Him and less of me. Amen? As John the Baptist says, He must increase, but I decrease. I read this before, and I'm going to read this. He says, it's possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple. To be a camp follower without being a soldier of the King, and to be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's weight. Mm-hmm. William Barclay said that. It's possible to say, I'm born again, I'm a believer in Christ, and not be a true disciple of Christ. My life and my character and my actions don't line up with it. There's a professor, and he was a great professor, and someone shared, he said, this guy was one of your students. He said, he wasn't one of my students, he just attended my lectures. I don't want it being said of me. Yes, he gave his heart to me. But he didn't. He never knew me. He never knew me in my love. He never knew me in judgment. He never understood what it was like to weep over people who are lost. He never knew what it was like to see something that's not right and call it for what it is. He never knew what it was like to walk in humility. I'm just giving you a few examples. He never knew what it was like to stoop. He never knew his identity as a son of the King. He never walked in the grandeur that God called him to walk into. He just said, Lord, I give this to you, and now I'm going to do my own life. The cross of Jesus Christ. He was on the way to the cross, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he took me, he died as me. He took me and everything that was bad, everything that wasn't him, and he took it and nailed it to the cross. And I say, Jesus, I accept that. You're my Savior. And I make you the Lord. I'm going to take up, if anyone does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. What I said about Andrea is true. I'm grateful because she loves Jesus more than me. Okay? She loves him more than me. It doesn't mean I have to forsake everything, but Jesus, you're the standard bearer in my life. You're the King in my life. Jesus, you're beautiful. As I read the scriptures, I see how you are, Jesus. Lord, you're but you're everything that's beautiful, everything that's wonderful, Jesus. Jesus, I want to know you better than I do now. Lord, I know you, but as I dig in the scriptures, my son wanted me to tell everyone he finished Leviticus. If you're on the Bible reading plan and you didn't get through Leviticus, go back and start on Leviticus and think of Owen who read Leviticus. But I want to go in Leviticus and see Jesus. You remember his sermon on the Emmaus Road? Told him all those things. What you would love to be in that sermon started with Moses, prophets. All of these things testify of me. Jesus is wonderful. He's worth giving my life for. He's worth saying, you know what? Lord, I'm going to put aside everything. Because out of everything in life, you're the only thing that's really worth it.
Amen.
The older you get, and Sean, the older you get, my friend, the more you're going to see Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. There's nothing else satisfies Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, I could search for all eternity and find that there's nothing that satisfies but Jesus. Jesus, you're wonderful. Jesus, you're wonderful. Lord, let your fire burn within us. Lord, that we would see people come to you. And we look at them, Father, we know they want what we have. They just don't know it yet. Lord, give us hearts, Lord, for the lost. Lord, give us a burden for the lost. Lord, that we would see people. When I see people, guys, as I'm praying, just say this, and they don't know Jesus, I say, how in the world are you living without Jesus? I don't know what I would do without Jesus. If you don't have a love for him in your heart, because it's possible, just like that quote said, to say, I give my life to him, but I'm not a true disciple. I don't want that to be any one of us. When I was a freshman in college, freshman in high school, I've said this before, I was saved. If I dropped dead then, I would have gone to heaven.
Yeah.
I would have. But I was not a disciple of Christ. I was not. I would have gone to heaven. Would have had a saved soul and a lost life. And I don't know, the Lord would have welcomed me, but I don't know how all that stuff works. He said, you know, you did not fulfill what I set for you. Don't be someone who says, Jesus, I give this to you. I give this day, I give this whatever. And I'm not a disciple. And I don't know you in your fullness. I don't explore you in your fullness. I don't want to know you in your fullness. Lord, I ask that you would impart a hunger to each and every one of us, Lord, that doesn't rest, that doesn't stop, that isn't satisfied until, Jesus, we see you as you are. Lord, we behold you. Lord, that each week, each month, and each year of our life, we've learned some aspect of you we didn't know before. Lord, the beauty and the wonder and the splendor and the majesty of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would give all of us, myself included, Lord, a hunger. Lord, I just ask that you would just impart hunger in new ways. Lord, for those who are hungry, Lord, that you would just increase it. Lord, for those who are just hanging on, Lord, that you would just put a gnawing in our spirits. Jesus, I want to know you.
Amen.
Jesus, I want to see you in a different way. Lord, I've seen you in this way, but there's got to be more. There has to be more. Lord, give all of us a hunger for you. Because Jesus, I just say, you are wonderful. Jesus, you're beautiful. Lord, as the song says, you're more precious than silver. You're more costly than gold. Lord, nothing we desire in our life compares with you.
Amen.
Jesus, you are, you are, you are. Lord, you're beautiful. You're beautiful, Jesus. Lord, we love you. Lord, that we would be a people who would leave here. And I think whoever the Finney or whoever it was, he says, Lord, you light me up and others watch me burn.
Yes.
Lord, that we would just burn and overwhelm with love from Jesus. Lord, that we could all have the testimony that Marjorie gave us last week, that she goes to the grocery store and someone says, you're glowing. You must be a Christian. You must be a child of God. Lord, I want that in my life. I want that, Jesus. Lord, I want to go to the drugstore and be like what Brad says, and someone says, who does not walk in with Christ starts to manifest in front of me because I carry so much weight of you in my heart, Lord. Lord, give that to me, Father. Lord, give me an insatiable appetite for you, Lord. Give us all an insatiable appetite for you. Jesus, we love you, we honor you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. I feel to do this too, and I'm...